morning, I'll encourage you to open your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and begin at verse 10. This is how the Word of God does read. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus, whose name is Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many of this man how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and he is here as authority from the high priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, have sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and they regained his sight and began and got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. This morning we are going to conclude the two-part series we began last week, and I'm simply going to title this morning's teaching, Live It to the Expert, Part 2. Our Father and our God, we are grateful and thankful for the blessing of one more day. Lord, may thou now consecrate thy word, for indeed thy word is truth. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Simply defined, human will is the ability to make choices. And daily, each one of us exercises this ability by making decisions about our lives. And for the most part, those daily decisions we make are fairly routine, conditioned by our preferences and desires. But at times, there's some decisions we make that we're so passionate about and determined to bring it to fruition by whatever means necessary. But what happens when such determined human will meets an irresistible force of grace? Such human will is bound to crumble. This is the best depiction of a narrative that is nestled in the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And here's the context of this narrative. He was a Pharisee who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, a renowned teacher of the law during the time of the Lord Jesus. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. But Saul did not gain notoriety by his pharisaical accomplishments. Rather, he gained notoriety through his personal crusade, a violent crusade against Christians in the formative years of the church. His sinister activity was first highlighted in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned to death. Those who stoned Stephen laid their robes at the feet of this man named Saul, Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And in chapter 8, Saul's all-out war against Christianity came to light. As verse 3 of chapter 8 will tell, says he began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. But Saul was not content with persecuting Christians in Jerusalem. He decided to launch a mini worldwide hunt for Christians. And the first country to visit was the old kingdom of Aram, which we know today as Syria. With a letter from the high priest in his hand to the synagogue at Damascus, Saul headed to Damascus with one goal in mind. If he found any belonging to the way, those are Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But as he approached Damascus, something unexpected happened. A light from heaven flashed around him, and from the light came a voice. The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And the Lord told him, "Rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And Saul got up from the ground. His eyes opened, but he could not see. And he was led into the city by hand. Saul thought he was fighting the good fight of faith by ridding the world of those heretics and blasphemers called Christians. But unbeknownst to him, on the road to Damascus, he discovered that he was actually fighting the wrong fight. He was fighting against God. I believe Saul forgot to meditate on Psalm 2. This is how it reads. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laugh. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury." Psalm 2, 1 through 5. Attended to you this morning, loved ones. There is no one who fights against God that will prevail. There is no one who fights against God's anointed that will prevail. This shall always be a source of comfort for us as believers, as we understand that no plan of the enemy can impede the purposes of God for our lives. And as the great reformer of the church will sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing," he will sing the third stanza and say, "Though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." So the great persecutor of the church has been stripped of his pride and rendered helpless as is led into Damascus completely blind. And the lenses now shift into Damascus. We're told that in verse 1, on chapter 9, verse 10 rather, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord will say to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, here am I, Lord." Then he said to him, he said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so he might regain his sight." The first thing we got to observe from this verse 10 is that we don't know how and in what form this vision came to Ananias. But one thing is sure, Ananias was not startled at this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, there seems to be, for lack of a better word, a good rapport between him and the Lord. This definitely testifies to his closeness and his well-rounded relationship with the Lord. And I believe Ananias here clues us in on how to actually hear from God. I am not talking about seeing a vision like he did. I'm just talking about being able to discern when God is speaking to us. And here is the clue. Like Ananias, we must have a close and well-rounded relationship with God. By this, I mean we must constantly engage in spiritual disciplines. And when we do that, we will be able to pick the voice of God in the sea of noise that surrounds us. One of the reasons I believe that many of us struggle to hear from God is our lack of consistent practice of spiritual discipline. How do you expect to hear from God when your prayer and your devotional life is anemic? God wants to speak to you. But the question this morning, are you close enough to hear what God is trying to say? And I believe like Ananias here, we must be, for lack of a better word, in a good rapport, good relationship with God. And when we walk with God, God walks with us. But while Ananias was not startled by the vision, he was startled by the message. The message instructed him to go to the street called Straight and inquire the house of this man called Judas. This must have been an earth-shattering instruction to Ananias. Here was a man infamous for his cruelty and evil diabolic schemes against Christians. And he's incapacitated, he's blind, struck blind. Praise the Lord, I will say, won't you? Let him even be blinded to the level that he can see. We'll throw a party. God has delivered the enemy into our hands. But now the Lord instructs Ananias to go and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Ananias must have been stunned by this instruction. And he must have questioned, Lord, is that you actually speaking to me here? But I tender to you this morning. At times, God will instruct us to do what we don't feel like doing. Marriage is failing, and God tells you to stay in it. Someone grievously offends you, and the anger, the resentment is heavy, and the Lord tells you to forgive them. I tender to you this morning one thing you need to realize as a Christian. It is not about the way you feel or even whether you understand what God is saying. It is all about obedience. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. And in our touchy-feeling culture where everyone wants to feel God and feel what he's telling you, and we judge God's voice by our feelings, this is antithetical to the word of God. God's word at times will contradict our feelings. At times we don't understand what God tells us to do, but we are called to do what he says to do. And if each one of us would get this right, we will be able to change this world for Christ. Because it's in doing what God tells us to do, whether we understand it or not, whether we feel like it or not, that is the distinction that makes us stand out in the crowd. By the way, isn't it interesting that the Lord did not send an angel to lay hands on Saul? That would have been a perfect icing on the cake to a supernatural conversion, would you say? You know, just for your creative license, imagine the Damascus Post of the next week and see the caption that will come on the Damascus Post. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and an angel came to lay hands on him, and he regained his sight back. Whew, that would be wonderful news. But this is not how God's economy works. We Christians are the one God has assigned with the ministry of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul, when he became an Apostle Saul, will later write in his epistle to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." It is not the angel's responsibility to feed the homeless. It is not an angel's responsibility to go to the prison. It is not an angel's responsibility to clothe the naked. It is not the angel's responsibility to stand for truth. It is my responsibility as a believer. And I pray to God that all of us will embrace the ministry of reconciliation as we seek to call the lost world back to a loving God. So as expected here, Ananias protested. I want you to pay attention to verse 13. Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." I like that. "And here he has authority from the high priest to bind all that were called on your name." In other words, Lord, you don't get the drift. Lord, you haven't got the intel on this man named Saul. He's a bad, bad man. You don't know what he has done to your people. You don't know why he's here to defile your name. And Ananias appealed to the facts about Saul's evil crusade against Christians. But while these facts are true, like the parable of the lost sheep, the Lord Jesus was concerned about the one sheep than the 99 who were still in the fold. And that lost sheep was Saul. I truly believe this is the mentality we all need to have when it comes to the unsaved. You know, rather than sitting on the judgment seat of Christ, rather than reminding Christ of how evil somebody is, how diabolic they are, you do what God calls you to do. See that unsaved as a lost sheep. See that unsaved as a lost coin. See that unsaved person as a prodigal son. And you do what God has called. Go look for them. Go find them. And the Lord said, if one comes to Christ, there is more rejoicing over one that comes than the 99 already in the fold. And I believe on that day on that road to Damascus, there was jubilation in heaven because the lost sheep, one lost sheep, have come to the fold. But the Lord will respond to him in verse 15. He said, "Go, don't argue with me, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." But what a great picture of election. Like Jeremiah, before Saul was conceived, God had chosen him as an instrument. And Saul, when he later became Paul, will write to the church at Galatia. He said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he said, "But when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. That's what it says. But this morning, such divine election is not exclusive to the Apostle Paul. It is not exclusive to this man named Saul. God, in his infinite wisdom and his good intention, has elected each one of you that have committed your life to Jesus. He has elected you, saved you, and conformed you to the image of his Son. Again, I want you to realize this truth. It wasn't because you did anything wonderful or great. It wasn't because it looked through the channel of time and knew that today you will be listening to a sermon being preached. It wasn't because you came to a church and you walk up the aisle and you committed your life to Jesus. It was because God, in his benevolent grace, while you were dead in your trespasses, made you alive together with the Lord Jesus, brought you back to life. It's by grace you have been saved. And this morning, the Apostle Paul will later write, this same man will later write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Today, God has also chosen you as this instrument of reconciliation. Not only is it exclusive to Saul, who became Paul, but put your name there. And I tender to you this morning, in case you think you don't have anything to be thankful for, I have a suggestion for you. When you get up in the morning, every day your eyes open, raise up your voice in thanksgiving for God's election of you. Be thankful that God chose you. Be thankful that the best for you is yet to come. Be thankful that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be thankful that when you close your eyes in death, that you will behold him face to face. Be thankful because God has called you before you called him. Be thankful because God has loved you before you loved him. Be thankful because God has sent it fit to reach out to you before you reached out to him. And this is the amazement of the great grace of our great God. And that is why there is nothing this world can offer that can actually match the great salvation, the great election that we have, that no matter what you are going through at this present moment, God has given you the best of all gift, the gift of salvation that came through divine election. And today I am grateful that the reason I could stand here before you and make proclamation of the gospel of God is because God chose me, not because I deserve it. By the way, Saul indeed suffered immensely for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he became the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, verse 23, he said these words, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In more labors, in more imprisonments, beating times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through my sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposed. Apart from such external things, there is the pressure upon me of the concern of all the churches. The Lord Jesus indeed was correct. He suffered greatly for the name of the Lord Jesus. So we read verse 17, that Ananias departed and entered the house. And I want you to picture with your creative license the house with great trepidation. He has known this man to be a very cruel, evil man. And now he walks into the house of this man named Judas. And after laying hands on this man called Saul, he now said to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus will appear to you on the road by which you were coming. I've sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I like that. No longer was it just Saul. No longer was it just Saul the persecutor. He has now been adopted into God's family. His sins have now been forgiven. The Spirit of God now indwells him. This is good news, I believe, for the kingdom of God. But it is bad news for the kingdom of darkness, because ownership has changed. And with the change of ownership comes a change of allegiance. This man will now wreak havoc on the kingdom of darkness like nobody else, because through him, the church will today be blessed with 13 epistles that will form the New Testament canon. And I'm just so glad for the story of this man named Saul. I'm glad for a man who chose to stand out and go all out for the glory of God. And because of this man, today we are benefited. We have become beneficiary of the amazing treasure of the immortal Word of God, that we today can now turn our Bibles open and be able to see the revelations of our great God and be able to understand what the Lord is teaching us, even about himself, or not only about himself, but about the coming end of the day, that we can read through the revelation and the inspiration of scripture that came through this man, that each one of us, one day, we will put up this old nature and we will take on incorruptibility. That each one of us on one day, in the twinkle of an eye, we will become imperishable, because the corruptible will take on incorruptible, the perishable will take on imperishability. And then will be the word, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" But thanks be to God, who has made us and given us the victory in the person of the Lord Jesus. This was the writing of this man. But every time I read this story of this man, I constantly see the picture of my own self, that I can know that I was in this man. I was a man who strayed from the Lord, but somewhere along the line, he got up with me, and my story has always been different. Tender to you this morning, we ought to leave the salvation to the experts. Let the Lord do the saving. You share the gospel. And I truly believe that when the Lord does do the saving, God can raise up a man. God can raise up a woman who will be the difference maker in our time and in our age. And we are praying for God to raise up in this generation a man of God who will stand with the zeal of the Apostle Paul, with the boldness of John the Baptist and will call men and women back to righteousness. That is why you have a mandate to go and tell the good news. Don't judge when you go, just share the news. You just will never know that the next man or woman that you share the gospel with might be the next Apostle Paul in the making, might be the next Esther in the making. That is why, as a believer, you must obey God no matter what. And when you obey God, God will fulfill his word. And I'm here to tender to you this morning that it's only through his power, it's only through his mercy that the scales are removed from each eye and we can behold his glory. This morning I tender to you, leave it to the expert. God is the expert. Our Father and our God, into thy holy hands I commit this teaching this morning. May thou not be glorified.